I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today says that we are actually living in the most exciting times since Jesus walked the earth. Did you know that the global church is only a few years away from fulfilling Jesus' command to make disciples of every nation, and that Jesus explicitly linked his return to the completion of that task? Douglas Cobb joins me today to talk about his interesting book, And Then the End Will Come, The Completion of the Great Commission, and 9 other clues that Jesus is coming soon. That's what we're talking about today. And he says this: if you're discouraged about the craziness you see in the world today, this book will offer you hope for better things that are coming soon. Things so great, the Bible says no one can even imagine how awesome they will be. This book caught my eye because Kyle Eidelman endorsed it, and it's just so well-researched. We've got a handful of copies to give away. If you're interested, And Then the End Will Come, The Completion of the Great Commission, and 9 Other Clues, Jesus is Coming Soon. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions about just this coming kingdom, about Jesus' return, why don't you go ahead and send them by text, and we'll see if we can answer them. And when I say we, I mean Douglas, answer them. Let me give you a quick announcement, and then I'll get him on the show. If you have a dream about getting published, about writing a book, we would sure love to see you at the upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, July 16th, 17th. We're doing a hybrid option this year where we have some tickets available for an in-person event. If you're ready for that, we are ready to see you. We have limited tickets for that. And then you could also do it online if you'd like. Boy, it's just an epic conference. I think it's one of the best Christian Writers Conferences in the nation. I do. And I'm biased because I'm a significant part of it, but it is epic. If you're interested and you have a dream of getting published, check it out at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Douglas Cobb is the managing partner of the Finishing Fund, whose mission is to make disciples of every nation by the end of 2022. He and his wife Gina are members of Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, where he teaches the word-by-word Sunday school class and serves as an elder. Douglas, so great to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Susie, thank you so much for having me on.
Looking forward to the conversation. And as I told you before the show, we love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering if there's a passage that the Lord has you pondering these days.
You know, I've been teaching in my word-by-word class, my brothers and sisters there, through the book of Luke. We're kind of the remedial class. We go slow. We've been in it for weeks and weeks. But I just have been teaching in Luke 16. And, you know, that chapter begins with this very odd parable of the shrewd manager, you know, this guy who gets fired and starts marking down all the accounts receivable for his boss. And, you know, his boss comes back to him and says, oh, you're very clever, very shrewd, you know, and we kind of are brought up short because it looks like Jesus is commending this guy's dishonesty. But then Jesus says in verse 9 of that chapter, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And I just, you know, I love the kind of the judo he does on us with that and, you know, the way he makes us ponder. But really, I think, you know, what he's saying there is that, you know, if you're going to use worldly wealth for anything, use it to make friends with people who are going to be with you in eternity for a long time. And, you know, that's really an encouragement to increase generosity and the support of God's people. So anyway, that's just one that we've been teaching recently. I thought was kind of fun.
Interesting. Give me a little backstory, not only on your faith journey, but just on how God started to position you and prepare you to use generosity to help fund the kingdom.
Yeah, I mean, I became a believer as a young adult after college. You know, I at the time when you're sort of not supposed to be able to find Jesus, I did. I met the woman, Gina, who is now my wife of 40 years, and she helped lead me to Christ. You know, mere Christianity had a big role to play in that, reading C.S. Lewis's book. I'm sure there are many in your audience who share that characteristic. And you know, we got married, and I really think that, you know, the spiritual gift that God gave me, clearly the one thing that was different was this gift of generosity. Gene and I started giving together right from the beginning. I was just a baby Christian, you know, I'd hardly been a Christian for a year, but that was a part of our story. We read a great book along the way called Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn, and just really internalized many of the lessons of that book and kind of put ourselves on a course to try to, you know, pursue radical generosity. And, you know, now, long story short, that lets me serve, that journey has led me to serve as the managing partner for this group called the Finishing Fund, a group of unbelievably great men and women around the country who have pooled some of our resources to try to get the gospel to the last few people groups on earth who have never heard it.
Man, I'm going to ask a little bit more about Finishing Fund, but I would just love to know, because I have a deep passion for generosity as well. Mm-hmm. And there's, I think the reason people shy away from it is because sometimes there's this message, give to get and that kind of a thing. But, you know, mm-hmm. as they say, we get to give. But still, I've never met a generous person who will ever be convinced that there's any other way to live because of what it does in you spiritually, what it teaches you about God as your provider. So give me just a little bit of insight, maybe even advice for someone listening today, just of what that was like for you. As you immediately really knew in your journey, started to sow generous seeds, just trusting God. How did you see him show up as your provider?
You know, in the beginning, it was pretty meager because we were living in pretty meager conditions. I mean, like literally one of the first things we started doing was putting our spare change in a bottle on our dresser every day. And at the end of the year, we would give that to our pastor as a kind of a, you know, end of year gift. It would amount to maybe, you know, a couple $100s. But, you know, that was sort of one little thing that we did. But it was really probably when we read the book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, about the same time that we were privileged to sell a company that we had started, that God really started to challenge us in this regard. And, you know, I think the thing I would say to somebody who is, you know, wondering, should I be giving more, it would be that the answer to that question is almost always yes. And that, you know, even if it's a little scary, it's worth putting God to the test on that. It's really, you know, the only thing in the scripture that I see that he tells us to put him to the test to see if he will be faithful to his promises to meet our needs. And really, you know, what we're showing when we give is that we are, you know, literally fulfilling his instruction to put his kingdom first and then see if he will add all those other things we need on to that. So my advice would be, if you think you maybe should give more, try it and see what happens. I don't think you'll be disappointed.
Love it, love it. So the Finishing Fund, God gave you this idea. So this is this a collaboration of generous people? You're managing a fund to help unreached people groups hear the gospel?
Yeah, I got connected to a great brother, Paul Eshelman, who was for many years the leader of the Jesus Film Project and Campus Crusade for Christ. When he left the Jesus Film, he started a ministry called Finishing the Task, and the task is this task, the task of the Great Commission, getting the gospel to all the world's people groups. Through that, Dean and I began to do some giving where we would support missionaries in India, Nepal, Nigeria, to go for the first time to a group of people who had never heard the gospel, literally, you know, a place where after 2,000 years, nobody had ever been a follower of Jesus. And we got to hear these amazing stories about, you know, God working through signs and wonders to validate the claims of his witnesses, and then, you know, the first people ever to become followers of Jesus in these places. It's just my favorite thing in the world is to hear those stories. And so that led me to think, well, maybe there's a way that I can invite other folks who have similarly been blessed into this work. We can raise more money than I can afford to give toward this. And, you know, maybe we can actually serve as an accelerant on this process to help these ministries that are willing to go faster because they don't have to, you know, raise the money $100 or $500 at a time. And we've been at it now 3 years, and it has been amazing. We're up over 500 people groups that we've helped engage with the gospel, and, you know, the pace is actually accelerating. There really are only a few hundred of these groups left. We can talk about this more in a minute, but I really do believe that by God's grace, it's possible that every known people group on earth could be engaged with the gospel by the end of next year. That's how quickly things are happening. Yeah,
that is just unfathomable. I mean, you know, years ago it was like someday, some way. But and I think in having it seem so far off, people maybe sat down a little bit on it. But the fact that it's right there within reach, I mean, wow. Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to even just talk about, first of all, just, you know, the inspiration behind the book. But the title is so compelling to me. And then the end will come. And what Kyle Eidelman says that he loves about, I think Kyle's the one that said this, that you don't get in the eschatological weeds. You really are talking about the Great Commission being fulfilled and connecting it to Jesus' return. The completion of the Great Commission, 9 other clues that Jesus is coming soon. Got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. More with Douglas Cobb in a moment. Lord, thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Douglas Cobb. He's the author of the book, And Then the End Will Come, The Completion of the Great Commission, and 9 Other Clues that Jesus is Coming Soon. He is the founder manager of the Finishing Fund, and it's an amazing organization. The mission is to make disciples of every nation by the end of 2022. Wow. All right, talk about that whole idea, And Then the End Will Come. Just to talk about your title, but just the whole idea behind it, what Scripture talks about. That once the gospel is preached to the ends of the earth, Jesus said, I'm coming.
Yeah, so the title comes right out of the Bible, Matthew 24:14. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. To understand what he meant by that, we have to understand what that word nations means. We think of a country like France or China, but the word in the Greek is actually ethnos. It describes an ethnic people group, a group with a language and culture and heritage. The smart people who spend their time studying this tells us there are about 12,000 of those ethnos in the world, a huge number. And what's amazing, what very few people understand, is that we're down to the last few hundred that no one has ever been to with the gospel, literally, you know, 11,005 or maybe 6 or maybe even 700 have heard. And so, you know, we are in a position as a generation to be the ones that actually get to see this completed. I'm always careful to say by God's grace, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So, you know, we can make our plans and predictions, but God does the work. But, you know, even there, I can tell you from what I know and what I see that God's Holy Spirit is working in an amazing way around the world to bring people into his kingdom in places where Jesus' name has never before been declared. It's remarkable what's happening. And the reason really for the book is that I, in my conversations with people about the Finishing Fund, almost every day get to talk to people about this. And I find that very few people are aware that any of the things I've just been saying are true. They, you know, like you said a minute ago, that they think this is kind of some far off, maybe someday, you know, kind of thing. And they don't have any idea that, you know, we are living in the literally maybe within a couple of years of seeing that that finished. And I think that's sad. I think people should be really excited about that. You know, Jesus gave us a job to do, and we're close to getting it done. My wife says my favorite thing in the world is checking things off to-do lists, and that may be true. I'm not saying for sure, but I think for a lot of people, the idea that, you know, getting finished with something that we've been working on as a global church for 2,000 years, that's a pretty exciting thing.
Wow, isn't it ever? Wow. And we have access to so much technology. I mean, if there's ever time to do it, it is now, and especially since darkness covers the earth and a thick darkness the people. You know, this is the time and this is the day. And you even say, sadly, that the church in the West is largely unaware of all God is doing in other parts of the world. And as a result, we're actually more discouraged by the chaos and decline than we are encouraged by the power of the good news going out. So tell us what is going on. I love you. You give these different stories of people groups and the miracles that are happening among people. I mean, Christianity literally is exploding in some parts of the world.
Yeah. Have you ever noticed that the book of Acts kind of ends in mid-story? You know, Paul is in jail in Rome. We know from the book of Titus and other things in the Bible that he was released and actually traveled some more, did some more things. Ultimately, he was arrested again and put to death. But why does Luke decide to stop? Why does the Holy Spirit, through Luke, decide to stop, you know, at that place? And I really think the best answer to that question is because the Spirit was saying there are more chapters to this book to write, and it's your job, it's our job to write those chapters. And, you know, the church since that day has been writing additional chapters to Acts. I have no idea how many there are, but I think it's true that we may be writing the final chapter in this generation, that, you know, the end of that command to go and make disciples of every nation is at hand. And when you understand the prophetic importance of that, that, you know, Jesus directly linked his return to the completion of that task, to me, that becomes really exciting. You know, mm-hmm. there's plenty to be unhappy about in the West from, you know, politics and culture. There's a lot of, you know, scary and disturbing things that are going on. But if you see those things in the context of these other clues about what may be just around the corner, I think it can be incredibly encouraging.
Boy, you sure do have to look at them side by side, don't you? Because otherwise
so.
You can
yep.
definitely
mm-hmm.
lose heart. You know, you address this in the book, and I'll just bring it up here in case someone's wondering. But, you know, Scripture says, you know, we don't know the date or the hour. Mm-hmm. But I think because some people read that, they think, I'm just going to take my hands off of the whole idea altogether. And yet, Jesus charges us to discern the season, and that we're not of people of the dark. We're supposed to actually be discerning the times that we're in. So maybe strike that balance for us, if you would.
Yeah, so, you know, that verse where Jesus says that about no one knows the day or the hour is in Matthew chapter 24, which is a chapter filled with hints and clues, Jesus specifically telling us things that have to be accomplished or things that will accompany his return. In fact, within a few verses of that, he says, when you see these things happening, all these things happening, you'll know that the end is near. So, you know, there is a balance to strike between trying to predict it precisely, which I think Scripture warns against, but also clearly being aware that there are clues and signs that you're living in the age. And so, you know, for me, the way this kind of progressed is having understood the promise of Matthew 24:14, and then the end will come, I started sort of, you know, nerding through the Bible to see if there were other you know, other clues that might confirm that, you know, the promise that we're living in that age is true. And, you know, I found a number of others, and those are the other clues that we present in the book. All of them seem to suggest the same thing, that once this Great Commission task is completed, the door will be open and everything else is kind of in place for the return of Christ.
Wow, we're going to look at some of those clues in a little bit here. But, you know, one of the ways we're called to live that you say that we're to live ready is to live holy and godly lives. And I'm going to have mm-hmm. you unpack that in a moment. But just on the flip side of that, you know, what are the implications for Christians who choose not to live holy and godly lives as the day draws closer? Because that's happening too.
Yeah, at least I think that will be embarrassing, right? You know, it'd be, you know, caught with your trousers down, so to speak, you know, maybe literally so, but figuratively. And, you know, I just don't think anybody wants to have that happen. If we knew exactly when he was coming, there's a whole bunch of things that we would be sure we weren't doing at that moment. And since we can't know that precisely, but we can know it's time, it's near, I think it's time to, you know, begin to prepare and to get ourselves ready.
You know, Douglas, I'm, you know, thinking about, I read this in your book too, we were the first nation to sanction same-sex marriage. Mm-hmm. And the last I heard that we still are the number one exporters of porn around the world. And, you know, we've had other end times theologians on the show who talk about, you know, that we're not, the U.S. is not necessarily mentioned in the end times narrative. But I just wonder your thoughts on how will God deal with us as a nation? I mean, there's definitely, you know, a remnant of believers on our faces crying out to God right now, have mercy on us, oh God. But what is your sense for us as a nation, given where we're at right now?
You know, Jesus says in the Bible that the days of his return will be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And he uses that in part to express the fact that the people living in those days were very surprised when judgment came. And that will be true in this case as well. But it's not a mistake, I think, not an accident that he picks those two particular times when, you know, wickedness was so rampant in those cultures. And I think that sadly is increasingly true of our culture as well. The reason I think that God in the past has judged sin in the world and has recorded that in his word is that he wants us to understand that that ultimately will happen, that ultimately there will be a final judgment of sin, and that is going to be horrific and terrible for anyone who has to endure it. It was not something I'd wish on my worst enemy. And, I think we have to take that seriously, because just as he judged sin in the days of Noah and just as he judged sin in the days of Lot, he is going to do that in our day or soon as well. And, you know, that's not something people want to be a part of, and they don't want to experience that.
You know, I've just had such a sense, and a number of others have said the same thing, but just that there's another awakening coming. And indeed, it sounds like it started in other parts of the world, but I really do believe a great outpouring is coming. But I have such a sobering sense that it's going to be equalizing. It's going to be both great and terrible. There's, you know, he's coming for a purified, spotless bride, and there is going to be, this is just my sense, me speaking personally here, but just discipline and bringing high places low and low places up. You know, those who've been suffering in the shadows for a long time, hanging on faithfully to God, I believe they're going to start to see things move. But those who've maybe built their own kingdom under the guise of Christianity or lived duplicit lives, I think his dealings are coming. And, I've heard that from a number of the people as well as I've started to speak that out. But I'm just curious, what are your thoughts as you consider all those who are praying in our nation, begging God, have mercy and pour out your spirit in this day? What is your sense?
You know, the Bible encourages us each to examine ourselves, and I don't think there's anyone who undertakes that exercise who doesn't find something that needs repair or, you know, and correction. And so, you know, I include myself in that group of people as well. It was sobering writing the book, thinking about the commands in Scripture about what God says, we should be preparing ourselves for. And, you want to be careful about, you know, accusing anyone of anything.
Right. But absolutely.
What I see happening is as the West seems to be in decline, and maybe increasingly so, maybe I'm pessimistic, but the momentum in that seems to be building, that there is, in fact, a great end times harvest taking place. It's just happening in places we don't see all the time. In the Muslim world, it's amazing what the Spirit is doing there, how many Muslims are coming to Christ every year. It's astounding. In India, places where there were no believers years ago, 25 years ago, and now there might be millions of believers in these places. It's below our radar. We don't see it, but it is definitely happening. God is, bringing in a great harvest. It just may not be in the West.
Yeah, and we need to hear that, friends. And I'm still holding out faith that we're going to see a harvest in our nation as well. I'm praying for that. More with Douglas Cobb in just a moment. Tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Douglas Cobb. His new book is titled And Then the End Will Come, The Completion of the Great Commission and 9 Other Clues That Jesus is Coming Soon. Douglas is a managing partner of the Finishing Fund, whose mission is to make disciples of every nation by the end of 2022. Think about that. When Jesus said, when the gospel goes out to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and then the end will come. It's possible that we'll reach every tribe by the end of 22. Think about that. Absolutely amazing. In the book, Douglas, you give these 10 clues that really speak to the end of Jesus' soon return. And the first one you have already touched on, the imminent completion of his command to make disciples. The second one is the regathering of the nation of Israel. Say more about that.
Yeah, it's just a remarkable thing that has happened. If you think about the probabilities that a people group would be evicted from their homeland and then scattered around the world, treated as a persecuted minority for centuries, and then not only that, I mean, that they would just survive that is you know, remarkable, but then that after centuries, they would be regathered into their ancestral homeland. It literally has never happened to any other people group in the history of the world. But then when you realize that God prophesied both that they would be scattered and that they would be regathered, and did that something like 3,500 years before he regathered them, that is just an astounding example of biblical prophecy. It's a great example of, you know, God calling his shots, making known the end from the beginning, tell people what he's going to do, and then doing it. But it's also an important sign of Jesus' return. Jesus linked to it, particularly, again, in Matthew 24, when he talked about the greening of the fig tree being a symbol of Israel, and saying that when you see the tree beginning to green up, you'll know that, you know, these things, the end is near. So we're now 70 some years post the formation of modern Israel. He said it would happen within a generation. We don't know exactly what a generation is, but it sure seems like we're getting near the end of it, whatever the definition may be.
You know, they all often say that Israel is sort of watch the Israel timeline to really consider the end times timeline. What else should we be watching for? I mean, even just the news today that Hamas is sending rockets right into Jerusalem is just mind-boggling. But what ought we? What should we know and be watching for in the days to come?
Yeah, you know, another clue that I particularly like from that we talk about in the book is in Daniel chapter 12. That chapter is a, you know, thorough investigation, Old Testament style of the last days. A lot of interesting prophecy in there. But in verse 4, there's this little throwaway where the angel tells Daniel that at the time of the end, people will move about, travel, go here and there, depending on your translation, and knowledge will increase. Just kind of a few words thrown away. You don't even pay attention to it. You probably have read it and skipped over it. But if there are two things that better describe our day, I'm not sure what they would be. You know, we live in a time of exploding knowledge. You know, some people think that the human knowledge in the world is doubling now at a rate of every few weeks, maybe even every few days. And, you know, unlike anything that anybody's ever seen in history. And not only is it doubling, but it's all at our fingertips because of the internet. You know, we literally can get any information that we need within a few keystrokes. It's remarkable how much knowledge we have at our disposal. And there it is prophesied in the scripture. That would be a sign of the end times. And then when you think about travel, you know, we take for granted that we can hop on an airplane and travel at 600 miles an hour and, you know, get off thousands of miles away. But until, you know, 100 years ago, that was fantasy. That was science fiction. It seems perfectly normal to us, but really something beyond the dreams of most of our ancestors. And because of that, you can look at the statistics and see that human travel, immigration has just exploded in the course of the 20th century and, you know, continues to grow. COVID has put a little bit of a stop to that. But, you know, when that's over, we hope we'll be back to normal. But so here's just two little kind of, you know, throwaway clues, but both of them very powerfully validate that ours, you know, certainly fits the description of the time of the end there in Daniel 12.
Mm-hmm. Missy writes in, she says, hello, I'm curious to know if Douglas's organization works with other organizations who are also working towards the spread of the gospel. What do you say?
Yeah, we do. In a sense, we're kind of like a venture capital fund, if you will. We raise money and then invest that money, give it to ministries that are doing this work. So we actually accomplish what we do through a group of now about 25 or 26 ministry partners who are actually doing the work on the ground. Our job is just to help them with raising the money and getting moving faster.
Love that. Love that. Okay, so as I said, you offer 10 clues that the end is near. And so we talked about the imminent completion of Jesus' command to make disciples of every nation, the regathering of the nation of Israel. Just a side note on that, I've had Anne Graham Lotz on the show plenty of times, and she was born, I think, if I remember, May 1948. And she has said, you know, that's when Israel regathered. She has wondered, you know, will I see Jesus return in my lifetime? I'm just because of when she was born and the fact that Israel was reborn that same time, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's curious, you wonder, right? And but your number three on the list is the mysterious prophecy from Daniel 12, 1290 days, and then the 1335 days, which point to the late 2020s for us. Unpack that one, if you would.
it's a complicated one. This is the toughest chapter in the book because there's a lot of date math in it, and that's tricky for anybody. But there's this funny little prophecy at the end of Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, that says that, you know, from the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. And, you know, I'm kind of affectionate toward that little passage because I've taught Daniel three times in my Sunday school class or in other settings, and literally, really nobody knows what that means. You know, everybody's commentary makes a stab at it, but I've never really found a great explanation for it until I started doing the investigation for this book and, you know, saw an interpretation of that that literally says that, you know, the fulfillment of that prophecy of an abomination is currently present there on the Temple Mount. And that, you know, we're getting really near the end of that 1,335 days. I won't try to go through all the math on the radio. It's even harder on the radio than it is in print. But you know, it's a really intriguing clue, especially in light of the fact that in Daniel chapter 9, there is a similar prophecy that appears to predict precisely the first coming of the Messiah. It just really seems symmetrical to me that in chapter 12, when he's talking about the last days, there would be a similar prophecy that likewise points to the second coming.
This one I thought was so interesting, your fourth clue, the view that biblical history will have a 6,000-year span followed by a 1,000-year millennium, echoing the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. Wow. Say more about that one.
Yeah, not really biblical. There's nothing in the Bible that explicitly makes that clear, but it's remarkable when you research it how many people have kind of, you know, assumed that this would be true, that, you know, the creation week sort of sets the model for the history of the world. And so, you know, 6 days of creation, then a seventh day Sabbath, 6,000 years corresponding to the 6 days, and then a 1,000-year Sabbath millennium. And again, you know, we're very, very close to, we may actually be beyond that 6,000th year, depending on how you count. But by really any account, you do the chronologies of the scriptures, if you take it strictly on a biblical basis, not arguing here about young earth versus old earth or any of that stuff, don't want to pick a fight with anybody about that, but just take the Bible and date it back. Pretty much everybody who does that says that, you know, the world was created somewhere biblically about 4,000 BC. And so by 2020, we were right at that 6,000-year point of time.
Interesting. Joseph writes in, and you kind of touched on this, but just you can maybe unpack a bit more. He says, 1948, Israel was reestablished. In Matthew 24:34, this says this generation will not pass. And Scripture says a generation is approximately 70 to 80 years. What can we interpret based on that information?
Yeah, one of the, I think, the strongest arguments is that a generation is 70 to 80 years. That's Moses's view, I think, from Psalm 90. And so that would be one interpretation. There are others, and there's some that are longer, 100 years or maybe even 120 years would be other candidates. Another view would be that, you know, it's not really about a particular span of time, but it just means that people who were alive in 1948 will still be alive when Jesus comes back, not a, you know, specific span of time. But the way I think about it and the way we talk about it in the book is pick your, you know, make your pick, because on any of those bases, we're living, you know, within a decade or two of the fulfillment of that. I would probably agree with your listener who says 70 to 80 years. Well, let's see, 2021 less 1948, is that 73? Is that right, years? And so if it's 70 to 80 years, that gives you a, you know, sense of how imminent this may be.
Mm-hmm. In the fifth clue, you say the prophecies of Hosea 5 and 6 that point to a 2,000-year interval between the departure and return of the Messiah, followed by a 2,000-year period of restoration. And you say today the 2,000-year anniversary of the resurrection and ascension is only a few years away. Say more about that one.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting to me that here we are, you know, within a couple of years of that 2,000-year anniversary, and hardly anybody's saying anything about it. Like, you know, you don't really hear people talking about that very much. Part of the problem is that we don't know for sure what year that happened. There are opinions as early as, you know, 28 AD, and as probably the latest is 33 AD. That would probably also be the most common one. But there's this cool prophecy at the end of Hosea 5 and the beginning of Hosea 6. There's a dialogue that takes place between God and Judah and Israel, kind of describing his judgment of them and his departure from them, but then his promise to return when they repent. And Hosea chapter 6, verse 2 says, "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence." And again, you know, in the absence of other things, you'd think, well, you know, what does that mean? That doesn't seem to have, why do you think that applies to the return of Christ? But, you know, specifically saying that after 2 days, he will return, back to that idea of, you know, 6,000 years representing 6 days of the biblical creation account, those 2 days very well could be 2,000 years. So in my judgment, that's a very strong prophecy that the anniversary of the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, whatever year that happens to be for sure, but whenever that happens, that's going to be a pretty big deal.
All right. Well, we're going to come back here in a moment. We're going to look at clue number 6. Thought this was fascinating. The approaching of the 70th Jubilee year. I can't wait for you to unpack that one. Talking to Douglas Cobb. So fascinating. His book is titled, "And Then the End Will Come, The Completion of the Great Commission and 9 Other Clues That Jesus is Coming Soon." And as Douglas was saying earlier, when you look at the news and you look at the chaos and culture, it's real. It is alarming, absolutely. But don't look at that bad news without stepping back and taking the bigger context of the good news. Jesus is coming again. He's redeeming mankind. And there's a great harvest happening in so many other places in the world. I'm not satisfied to just let it happen there. We need a revival in our nation. So would you pray with me and believe with me that God can turn some of the hardest hearts around. Saul's turned Paul's to become some of the greatest evangelists in our nation. Let's pray for the nations, but also let's pray for ours as well. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Douglas Cobb. He's the author of the book, very fascinating, "And Then the End Will Come, The Completion of the Great Commission and 9 Other Clues That Jesus is Coming Soon." We're walking through 10 clues he offers in the book that Jesus is coming soon. And we're on number 6, and this one is the approaching 70th Jubilee year. I had no idea. So for those who don't know what the year of Jubilee is, maybe explain that first. Wow, 70th one. Let's hear about it.
There were all these sevens that God mandated would be in the calendars of his people, the Jewish people. So 7-day week, the idea of a Sabbath year, every seventh year where the land was meant to lay fallow, 7 festivals that would punctuate their year every year. And one of those is the idea of a Jubilee. Every 7th Sabbath year, the next year would be called a year of Jubilee. Slaves were to be freed. Property was to be returned to its original owners. It's really a beautiful concept that is designed to deal with, you know, one problem we see in our culture today, which is the enormous concentration of wealth in the hands of a few. Kind of every 50 years you do a reset of that. And so, you know, if you just do some pretty simple math, that Israel apparently, we think, entered the Promised Land in 1406 BC. And if you, you know, do the math, 70 times 49 years is 3,430 years. And if you add that number to 1406 BC, you come up with 2025 AD, and technically the Jubilee would be the next year, 2026. Now, you know, I say in the book, we don't want to put too much stock in that. There's reasons to think that any number of those calculations might have some error in it for one reason or another. We can't be sure about the 1406, although I think conservative scholars are pretty confident about that. But it's just one more, you know, sort of thing in the stack to make us think that we're living in auspicious times.
Indeed. I mean, wow. We've got to be discerning the seasons, and there's so many of these things, as you say, give or take. a few years here or there, we've got to be paying attention. And you touched on this one, but I'd sure love for you just to keep it in order here to unpack a little bit more. Number seven, the clues that are just revealing that Jesus' return is near is the condition of the culture as is was in the days of Noah. Say more.
Yeah, if you just think about, you know, what we see going on around us in Western culture, we are really testing the limits, I think. In fact, we may be beyond what any culture prior has ever done. I don't know that there has ever been a culture before that has argued that there are more than two genders. And if you think about how fundamental that is to God's creation order, what does he say in, you know, Genesis, you know, male and female, he created them in the image of God, he created them. So there's something about that male-female division that is connected to the image of God in mankind, in humankind. And an attack on that is really an attack on that most fundamental part of God's creation order. So, you know, we may not be as wicked in some ways as the time of Noah or the time of Lot, but I think there are ways that we are actually exceeding them in our wickedness and rebellion against God.
You know, when you think about the times of Noah and even in the times of Lot, people were eating, drinking, partying, given to marriage. So they were having a good time. I mean, some were, and completely oblivious to the times. And you sure can see how you could be deceived and lulled into that if you wanted to numb out because the culture is too much. It's like, well, you can't beat him, join him. And that actually is happening.
Yeah, it's fascinating, too. You know, the Bible uses this metaphor of the thief in the night. Jesus will return like a thief. And I think primarily that probably applies to not to believers, but to unbelievers. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that, you know, you're not in the darkness, that this should surprise you like a thief. And so speaking to believers, you know, he's saying, no, we should be aware. But in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the church at Sardis and chastising them for, you know, kind of being off their game. And he says, you know, you've fallen asleep. He says, wake up. He says, otherwise I will come to you like a thief. And so, you know, the idea is that, you know, the church needs to be aware that we're living in this time so that we can be preparing ourselves to meet our Savior.
Amen. This one also knocked me over. Number eight, Paul prophesied that people would cry out for peace and safety. And you kind of talk about this almost as a cult of safetyism. This is kind of earth-shaking. You even compared COVID to the Spanish flu. Wow. Just say whatever God gives you to say in that regard.
Yeah. I mean, you know, again, this is one that you could easily miss. You know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that, you know, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. While people are crying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. So I see that as a prediction that, you know, part of the sort of the ethos of the last days in culture will be this obsession with peace and safety. Peace, we tend to think of like peace between nations. But I think what Paul has in mind there is serenity more, the, you know, inner peace, the freedom from disquiet in our hearts. And think about how our culture pursues that every way under the sun. The one way we don't want to pursue it, it generally is the way that we know authentically it can be obtained. Jesus says, you know, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, you know, and so we know that true peace is found in Jesus. But then this safetyism thing too, and you know, I may be particularly attuned to it just kind of having started to watch for it, but if you think about how safety conscious our culture has become, how much we invest in safety, how much we obsess about safety, and, you know, it's really remarkable. It's not that any of those things are bad. There's, you know, not necessarily anything wrong with wanting to be safe, but when it becomes the driving force, it crowds out other things that also are important, like courage and, you know, the, you know, sort of that intrepid American spirit that has caused our country to prosper and thrive for centuries. And, you know, I think COVID has just brought this to the fore in a way that we could never have predicted. Who could have imagined at Christmas time in 2019 what was going to unfold over the next couple of years as, you know, we really kind of lost our minds about COVID. Not that it's not real, not that it's not dangerous, particularly to some parts of the culture, but we've been through far worse things in history and handled them far better. It really has pointed out how afraid really we are as a culture and how far we'll go to keep safe.
Wow, appreciate that. So we already touched on your clue number 9 about signs of technology that Daniel even predicted, that knowledge will increase and people will rush here and there. So we just got a few minutes left. Let's talk about the last clue, number 10, the condition of the church. In the last days would be a great falling away, which we are seeing today. What do you say?
I think this is the saddest of the clues, that, you know, the Bible repeatedly predicts apostasy as a result of false teachers and persecution, increasing persecution as we come to the end. It says the love of many will grow cold. That's a sad prophecy. I think we're only beginning to see this in the church in the West, but it's certainly not hard to imagine that it gets much worse very quickly. Our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world already understand what this is about. And you know, it leads really to one of the lessons of what we need to do to be preparing is to get strong, put on that armor of God, get our feet on the solid rock, and be prepared to stand firm against what may be some really unpleasant years between now and Jesus coming back.
And, you know, you've basically been giving us a charge this whole hour, but Douglas, if you could gather Christians in the West all together in one place and give us a charge, what would it be?
Yeah, you know, a verse that I have really kind of adopted as a personal life verse is from 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter starts that chapter talking about the coming judgment, and he asks a rhetorical question. So in light of that, what kind of people ought you to be? He says, we should live holy and godly lives, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So four things there. Holy. Holy means distinct, set apart, different, and I think really in context that's distinctive from our culture. We want to be set apart. Godly, that's looking more and more like Jesus, right? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we want to be like God, we should strive to be like Jesus. I think of that as the fruit of the Spirit. So those two things are pretty straightforward. He wants us to be eager, looking for the coming of that day. This is what the Bible calls our blessed hope, and sadly, I think many in the West don't see it that way. Either they haven't thought about it or they're awfully comfortable in the lives they have. They haven't really thought through how much more wonderful what God has in store for us is than anything we have here on this earth. And then the last part is hastening its coming or speeding its coming. And that's the one that makes you scratch your head, right? What can we do to speed the coming of that day? And really, it takes us back to our conversation about the Great Commission. If Jesus said, you know, you've got to finish this job before I'll come back, then it seems to me one evident thing we can do to speed his coming is to speed the completion of that job, right? Move as fast as we can to see that work finished. So we can all pray about that. Some of us can give toward that. A few people will go and become part of that work vocationally, but everybody can have a role in helping to finish this Great Commission race we've been on, you know, drive us across the finish line here in the next few years.
You know, in the book, you tell different stories of these unreached people groups, you know, personal stories of people coming to faith and experiencing the power of the gospel. You know, it would be really wise for us, I think, to expose ourselves to more and more of those stories so that we can be filled with the boldness of the gospel and of Christ rather than, you know, quaking in our boots because of the news we see on TV. We just have to remember that the good news is so much more powerful than the bad news. Douglas, thank you for all that you're doing, your courage, your conviction, your clarity. And thanks for joining us today. This has just been fascinating.
Susie, thank you for having me. Thanks for the great questions. I really enjoyed this.
Great conversation. Douglas Cobb, my friends, his book is titled, And Then the End Will Come, The Completion of the Great Commission and 9 Other Clues That Jesus is Coming Soon. Well, we're going to leave that drawing open for a little while. We've got a stack of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. I so pray you found some encouragement here today, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.